So does anybody know what happens after the birth of Jesus in the gospel according to Luke? Anybody? I mean, we all know the story of Jesus' birth, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, but does anybody know about Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 40? Anybody? Anybody? No, we don't. Well, George does. I'm not surprised. Historian that you are, you would want to know, right, what follows. And what follows is something that's very unexpected, at least for me. One would think that Luke might keep the holiday ambiance rolling, right? Because didn't he give a lot of it to us in the beginning of Luke chapter 2? I mean, there you get the angels and the shepherds and the cattle lowing and the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay and all that stuff that we associate with Christmas. But Luke doesn't do that. Luke provides a very, very jarring shift, at least from my perspective, as he continues the Christmas story. So be listening now as the Christmas story continues in Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 40. No, let me back that up. 21 through 40, beginning with verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And parenthetically, allow me to add that the law said that you could offer a pair of doves or two young pigeons only if you were very poor. So this is where we get the understanding that Joseph and Mary were not people of means. Now, continuing with the reading. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We're going to start by looking at a line from A Christmas Carol. Many of you know it, I'm sure. In our hymnal, it's called Good Christian Friends Rejoice. It's number 224, if you want to turn there. We're not going to sing it. Some of you may know it as Good Christian Men Rejoice, but in our day and age, many hymnals have it as Good Christian Friends to be a little bit more inclusive. Some even have it as Good Christian Folk Rejoice. So let's just look at this carol, and you could call it what you want, good Christian men, good Christian friends, good Christian folk, rejoice. And first of all, notice that the words go all the way back to the 14th century. So this is a very, very ancient Christmas carol. Let's look at verse 2, and we know how this begins. Good Christian friends, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now you hear of endless bliss. News, news. Jesus Christ was born for this. He hath opened heaven's door, and ye are blessed forevermore. Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. So part of what this carol is doing for us is it's answering the question, why was Christ born? For what purpose? For what reason? To accomplish what goal? And it lays it out. Bringing endless bliss, opening heaven's door, and blessing us forevermore. Are you satisfied with that as an answer? Are you satisfied with that as an answer? I'm just wondering. In some ways, I am. I mean, who could argue against endless bliss and heaven's door being opened and being blessed forevermore? And certainly, I believe that Christ has accomplished those things. But as a comprehensive answer to the question, why was Christ born? Does that do it for you? It doesn't do it for me. It just seems a little bit too generic for me. It just seems a little bit too abstract. It seems just a little too, oh, I don't know if this is the right word or not, kind of sugary and sweet. Maybe I just don't connect well with lyrics from the 14th century. I don't know. But it just seems to me like there needs to be more. Like maybe the answer to the question, why was Christ born, wouldn't be so general. It would be more specific. And it wouldn't be so abstract and ethereal. It would be more down to earth and nitty gritty. It would be something like we heard in today's passage. Why was Christ born? I think today's passage is answering that question for us in a way much, much different than good Christian friends, men, folk, rejoice. Not in a contradictory way. I don't think that carol is wrong, but in a much deeper way. And the answer to the question, why was Christ born, comes from Simeon. You heard about the scene, and it's kind of a tender one, isn't it? Jesus is being presented at the temple. We know that Joseph and Mary were good practicing Jews because this is what you did. They're following the law just as good practicing Jews would. They bring Jesus to the temple to be presented. And there in the temple is this guy named Simeon. And I don't know about you, but I see him as being very old. Although what we're told is that he had been told by the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die until he saw God's salvation. That's sort of code for the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus. So I don't know how old he was necessarily, but he did know that he would still be alive up until the point where God showed him the Messiah, the Savior. And he sees Jesus, and he knows who Jesus is. This is it. This is him. And he rushes over to the baby, as people often do with babies, right? Babies are just people magnets. Let a baby be in a service of worship and let that baby let out with one little coo and the preacher has just lost the attention of everyone. Behold the power of babies.
So he rushes over and he asks if he could take Jesus in his arms. And Mary allows him to. And there he is, rocking the baby Jesus. And we might expect him to say something along the lines of the lyrics to "Good Christian Friends, Men, Folk, Rejoice." Something that would be very much in keeping with the season, that would continue the holiday ambiance begun in the Gospel of Luke. But that's not what he does. He looks at Jesus and he says, "Ah, here's the light to the Gentiles. Here's the one who is going to bring an awareness of the one true living God to the outsiders. And here's the one that's to be the glory of Israel." And here's the one who will cause the rising and falling of many in Israel. And here's the one who's going to be a sign that will be spoken against. And Mary, a sword will be piercing your soul because of this child. Now, what would you say if you were Mary? You know what I would say? I would say, "Give me my kid back, you crazy old man. Get out of here." What kind of words are they to be speaking over a newborn baby? You're just supposed to say how cute and beautiful he is, whether you believe that or not. And what kind of words are these for right after the Christmas story? You know, Simeon is really kind of a holiday killjoy, isn't he? Oh my goodness. I mean, we're following the lectionary still, and the lectionary turns up this story about Simeon for the Sunday following Christmas. So Simeon, with his dark, ominous, foreboding talk about Jesus, arrives to ruin the mood even before our Christmas card bills, right? Credit card bills, I meant. You know what I meant. Sounds a lot different than "Good Christian Friends, Rejoice." But this passage is saying to us, Christ was born for this. Christ was born for this. To be the one who would bring an awareness of the one true living God to outsiders. To people that at that point were beyond the scope of the covenant people. And he's the one that will be the true glory of Israel. Not all those many people who thought they were. And he will cause the rising and falling of many. And he will be a sign that will be spoken against. These are the reasons he was born. To do these things, to be these things. So what in the world does all of this mean? Well, think back to what Mary said when she was pregnant with Jesus. And if you were here on Christmas Eve, you got a little bit of this. So this is sort of a continuation of the Christmas Eve service, the Christmas Eve sermon. Remember, Mary said, "Oh, through my baby, God is going to be bringing down rulers from their thrones and lifting up the humble." And then, as you heard on Christmas Eve, the people who showed up at the manger first, because they got the word about the birth of the Savior first, were the shepherds, the lowest of the low of the society that Jesus was born into. And now this from Simeon. We know, those of us who have been coming to worship for years and years and years, we know, those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we know that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God has revealed how God is defeating evil and overcoming the effects of human sin. And we know that we're forgiven. And we know that our eternity is with God. And we are blessed forever. Heaven's door has been opened to us. All those things that Christmas Carol says. But there are implications to that. Implications that are picked up all through the Gospel of Luke. Because you see, if God really is defeating evil through a process of death and resurrection, if God really is overcoming the effects of human sin through a process of death and resurrection, then that means Jesus has to do with us more than just what happens to us after we die. And sometimes if you listen to some people, that's all that it's about, right? Well, Jesus has brought me forgiveness of my sins. I have an eternal relationship with God. And when I die, I go to heaven. And until then, you know, just business as usual, status quo. But that's not how the Bible sees that, especially the gospel according to Luke. No, Jesus reveals to us how God has been working in this world since the beginning of its creation and how God will continue to be working until the Lord returns and creation is set right again. God is in the process of setting creation right, this creation that was created so good by God but got so ruined by sin and evil. That means that God is even at this very moment changing this world, reordering how things happen. You know, it's a cliche, but it's true. In so many ways in this world, might makes right. In so many ways, those who are weak get trampled by those who are strong. In so many ways, some human beings prosper at the expense of other human beings. This is all part of what evil and sin have done to this good creation. So to say that Jesus is the Savior, yes, means that we're forgiven, means that we go to heaven, but it means that how God is working in this world is revealed in this baby. And Mary knew that, Simeon knew that. That's why there's all this ominous, dark talk. Because as Simeon makes crystal clear, not everybody is going to be down with this program. Right? Simeon said he'll be a sign that will be spoken against. Well, who do you think is going to do the speaking against the sign? It's going to be, I would say, the people that probably will be falling because of Jesus. Right? That other line from Simeon. He's going to cause the rising and falling of many. And it says in Israel, which was true, but I think you can extrapolate that to everywhere. Those who have been using their might, thinking it's right. Those who have strength that have been just grinding the weak down to a fine powder. Those who have just been successful because they've walked all over other people and crushed them. These are the people that will be falling. And they're not going to like that much. And they're going to speak out against that sign, Jesus. And we know the rest of the story, right? They're going to speak out so much that they're going to arrange for him to be crucified. The sword that would pierce Mary's soul. And who were the people that sought Jesus' crucifixion? Who were the people behind it? They were the people in power who had come by that power in ways that had harmed others. So for whom is the birth of Jesus really, really good news? I was reflecting on that, and here comes how I got to the title of the sermon. It's not good news for the satisfied. It really isn't. It's not good news for those for whom the status quo has been working out really, really, really well. You know, those people that have gotten everything they wanted, and okay, I mean, maybe if some people had to be hurt in the process, but you know, that's just the way of the world. The birth of Jesus isn't really good news for the satisfied. The birth of Jesus is really good news for the dissatisfied. For those people that are on the losing end of things. For those people who don't have might. For those people who are being ground into a fine powder by those who are strong and use that strength in very, very selfish, callous ways. This is good news for people who are longing for some kind of change in the world. The birth of Jesus is good news for people like that. So I just sat with that for a while. And I had to ask myself, and I would challenge you to ask yourself. So are you really satisfied with current arrangements here in this world? Because some people are. And sometimes I've been one of those people because it's so easy to kind of slip into it, where as long as you're getting yours, all is right with the world. And other people who aren't, well, that's just unfortunate, but, you know, not much we can do about that. So the world's a doggone good place. Are you satisfied? Am I satisfied with how things are? Or are you dissatisfied? Does it bother you that the world is so unfair? That things work out the way they do? Where people who are weak just have such a hard time of it? Does that trouble you? If it does, then I think what this passage is saying is good Christian friends, men, folk, rejoice. Truly rejoice, because this is what Christ was born for. Christ was born for addressing the unfairness of this world, all of the imbalances of power where people just get trampled by others during their crazy headlong rush to getting what it is they want out of this world. Christ was born for this. For addressing this at its deepest level, going to the root of what causes such behavior among human beings, and that is human sin and the evil that lies below human sin. And through a process of death and resurrection, God is just hammering sin and evil. Now, perhaps you know why many people do not accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, because they look out in the world and they say, look at it! It's still an awful place. Where bad things happen to good people, and those who seem to be the most callous towards other people's sufferings are the ones who get ahead. It's still an awful place. And when was Jesus born? That was like, what, 2,000 years ago. So no way, no how could Jesus have been the Savior, because if Jesus really had been the Savior, he would have been born, he would have grown, and he would have taken care of it. Maybe there are some of you that kind of have that echoing inside of you. Sometimes I do too, and I'm a pastor, right? Sometimes the gross unfairness of life kind of leads us to that point. But remember, what's revealed in Jesus, right? The great light to the Gentiles. That would be us. Well, what's revealed? What's this thing about God that's so new in Jesus that's been shown to us in his birth and in his life and in his death and in his resurrection? It's that we see how God operates. We see how God is dealing with sin and evil. And it's not by responding in kind. I mean, what would it mean for us if God, to deal with evil, used the tactics of evil? It's not how God does it. God doesn't return evil for evil. And maybe that boggles your mind. It sometimes boggles mine because I think, well, how else are you going to deal with evil if not through evil? How else are you going to deal with violence if not through violence? And the answer is through death and resurrection. The way God is dealing with sin and evil is by taking on flesh and allowing evil to do its worst. And instead of striking back, returning evil for evil, allowing evil to cause suffering and even death for God. Which, if I stop there, wouldn't that be like the worst story ever to use as a framework for understanding things? But on the third day, right, God rises again. So here's how God is dealing with sin and evil. And it's not a way that we human beings would have chosen. It's not even a way that we human beings could even affect. But God can. And this is how God is changing this world, moving us towards the new heaven and the new earth, where sin and evil and everything that flows out of sin and evil will be things of the past. You know, things like greed and corruption and unnecessary human suffering. Apparently, when you operate through death and resurrection, it's a long process. But we have the hope, don't we? That there will come a time when our Lord will return and be victorious. And that somehow, in a way that only God can make happen, we will be able to experience that time eternally. Christ was born for this.